Will you pray with me? Father, we've gathered this morning on a cold morning to come and to worship you. And we ask that question, is he worthy? And we answer that question, he is. Father, we have come this morning to say that you are worthy. You are worthy of all of our praise. You are worthy of our life. And Father, as we continue our time in your word, as we continue to make our way through the life of Joseph, I pray, God, that you would teach us this morning. I pray, God, that you would challenge us, remind us. Holy Spirit, come and bother us. Come and have your way with us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Good morning. I forgot to do this first service, but just as a reminder, every once in a while we sell books out at the info desk, and we have some books out there called Joseph by Chuck Swindoll. And if you want to pick one of those up, I don't know how many are left. I don't think there's very many left, but if you have interest in one of those, I encourage you to pick one of those up this morning at the information desk. Genesis 39, 1 through 12 is where we're at. Genesis 39, 1 through 12. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. We've got some ushers. They'll come down the aisles, and they'd love to give you one. You can borrow it this morning. You can keep it if you need it. Genesis 39, 1 through 12. Or if you're on YouVersion, which is a Bible app that you can use to follow along as well. 2 weeks ago was the first message in this series, and we learned about Joseph's dreams, and we learned about how his brothers were going to bow down to him. We learned about how his mom and dad were going to bow down to him through these dreams. And he shared these dreams with his brothers, and if you remember, they were kind of outraged. And though God revealed to Joseph through a dream his future life, God didn't reveal to Joseph the path that he would have to walk in order to get there. And God has revealed to us through Scripture a promise for all of us, those of us who are believers, and it's a promise of the promised land one day. The place where believers will spend all eternity in the presence of God, and we know our final destination, but like Joseph, we don't know all of the necessary twists and turns and the mountaintops and the valleys that we'll go through in order to get there. And it reminds me of that statement, don't miss the journey. Because the journey is where God reveals himself. While we are on the journey, we ask God two questions. And the first question is, God, what are you doing in my life? What is it you're doing that you're shaping me and you're molding me and you're changing me into the likeness of Christ? And so we ask that question. But we also ask a bigger question. God, what is it you're doing around me? Last week, we learned about how Joseph's brothers treated him. When he was sent by his dad out to go and check on them, they stripped him of his eloquent robe and they threw him into a pit. And not long after that, they took him out of the pit and they sold him to a group of people that were passing by on the way to Egypt. And then meanwhile, they took his robe, this eloquent robe, and they dipped it in animal's blood and they took it back to the father, and they all concluded together he must have been devoured by some wild animal. And that's where we pick it up today. The first six verses I'm going to go through really quickly, but I want to point out four quick things. We're going to spend all of our time in the following verses. But the first thing I notice in verse 1 and 2 is the Lord was with Joseph. And these are all key points in setting up where we're headed today. The Lord was with Joseph. And this is what verse 1 and 2 says. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And the second idea that I see in verse 3 is Joseph's master saw that the Lord was with him. And verse 3 says this, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, and then the third thing I see, the Lord blessed others because of Joseph. Verse 4 and 5, Joseph found favor in his eyes, became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. And then the fourth thing I see is in verse 6. Joseph showed himself to be trustworthy. This is what it says. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Can you imagine just turning everything over and not being concerned with anything except for the food you eat? Joseph found himself in this unfamiliar land, surrounded by an unfamiliar language. He was now a slave in a situation that was beginning to make the pit maybe look a little bit attractive that he had been thrown into earlier. So he thought anyway. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. This was an elite group made up of courageous and rugged men. You cut it any way you want, but Potiphar was not a man that you would want to cross paths with. He had exceptional military experience and had power over life and death. And you say, well, that sounds a little bit funny, but it's due to the fact that part of his position was that he was the chief of the executioners. So he could decide when people would live or die. In spite of Joseph's new land and new language and new culture and new boss, he excelled against all odds. Why? How is that even possible? Simple. There's a phrase I just read. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph didn't plead for Potiphar's favor on him. Rather, he found favor from Potiphar because of God. So here we go. Number one on your outline, resist the invitation. The second part of verse 6, it goes on and it says this. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. So Joseph was just going about his business, rolling with the punches, you might say, living a life that he never expected to be living in a million years. He probably assumed that by now, he would be living his dream, that his brothers would be bowing down to him. But God said in so many ways, hold on a second, not so fast. I have a different plan for you right now. And it'll eventually lead you to the fulfillment of this dream that I put on your heart. I mean, never in a million years did Joseph ever think that he would be in Egypt living this prosperous and successful life as a slave. Is there such a thing? Apparently so, because Joseph was right in the thick of it. And though his circumstances were not exactly what he was thinking or even what he was expecting, nevertheless, he was enjoying God's favor being poured out upon him. And because of God's favor upon Joseph, Potiphar decided to put him in charge of his entire household because he's watching this thing. He's like, God surely is favoring you, and I trust you. I'm putting you in charge of everything. Or you might say, everything Potiphar possessed, he put under Joseph's jurisdiction. Potiphar came to the point where he didn't have a concern in the world, knowing that all he had was under Joseph's care. That's how much he trusted this guy. In fact, the only thing he concerned himself with, as we read just a minute ago, was the food that he ate. Now, if that isn't trust, I don't know what trust is. With access to all of Potiphar's business life, imagine that, came access to all of Potiphar's private life. Joseph, you might say, moved up the ladder pretty quickly. With greater success comes greater trust. And with greater trust comes greater responsibility. And with greater responsibility comes greater accessibility. And with greater accessibility comes greater vulnerability. When things in life, I think there's something here for us. When things in life are going well, watch out, because you don't know what's just around the corner, as we'll see. Verse 6 says, Joseph was well-built and handsome. In other words, not only was he successful, I guess you could kind of say he was Egypt's number one available bachelor. Joseph was going about his everyday responsibilities, and then the unexpected happened. The thing that was just around the corner that he couldn't see, Potiphar's wife didn't want to waste any words, cause any confusion for Joseph by sending all these mixed messages, walked right up to him, looked him square in the face, and said, come to bed with me. Joseph was ripe for the attack as he stood on top of the world. And Potiphar's wife went for the takedown. She was direct, straightforward, come to bed with me, let's have sex. Like Joseph, you may not be planning for temptation, yet it may be just around the corner. Joseph never knew that he would be sold from the Ishmaelites to Potiphar and then made in charge of everything, giving him access to Potiphar's wife, who in turn would make herself available to him. He never knew any of that was coming. Yet there he stood face to face with the real life temptress, extending to him a personal invitation. And when I think about that, I think about this. If you are not prepared for the battle, you will lose every time. For the next few minutes, I'd like to share an experience that I had a few years ago. As I share this experience, I want you to think of it in the context of temptation and various degrees of temptation. Lori and I were in Orlando, Florida for a conference, and we decided to stick around for a couple extra days and just kind of hang out. And on the last full day, we were there, and we planned to go to Universal Studios and kind of ride some rides. You ever done that just as adults, like with no kids? Like we just wanted to go hang out. But the night before, after we had eaten supper, we came across this little booth outside one of the stores nearby that was offering discounted tickets, two tickets to Universal Studios for $9.95 apiece. That was $120 savings off the window price. But what was the catch? Get this, all we had to do was sit through a 90-minute presentation at a local condo resort. Anybody done this? Yeah. Immediately I said, been there, done that, no thank you. We left, and after thinking it over, we thought, you know what? We've done this a few times. We're actually experts at this. We can sit there and say no for 90 minutes. Plus, we'll save $120. So we show up at the condo at 8 o'clock, meet our tour guide. He asks us a few questions, and we had a nice breakfast, and then he tells us that we are not qualified. He said, according to the presentation, you have to be staying in one of our hotels, which we were not. But when we stopped at this little booth, we explained we're not in one of your hotels. And this person said, oh, that's fine. That's no big deal. Our tour guide went to his manager. His manager said, okay, fine. It's fine. Let's call this the invitation. In the context of temptation, it would be the first level. And so we spent probably 45 minutes listening to him tell us why it makes perfect sense to own a timeshare. And then we spent 45 minutes telling him why it doesn't make sense for us to own a timeshare. He came at us from every single angle that he could think of. And we came back at him every single time with no. I said, timeshares work great for some people. And I love knowing those people. But it doesn't work for us. By this point, he was a little irritated. Temptation always starts by appealing to our flesh. It begins with a soft approach and an attempt to convince us as to why we need whatever it is that we're being tempted by. We think, this is it. Finally, I've come across it. This is what's going to satisfy. This is what's going to make me happy. Temptation is the very reason why we as believers need to decide. Hear this now. Temptation is the very reason why we as believers need to decide our convictions ahead of time. When I used to teach seminars on dating and sex to teenagers, I would always challenge them to know their convictions before they're tested. In other words, don't find yourself in the situation and then try to decide what you believe. Have convictions ahead of time. Know what you believe. And you know what? Now I say the same thing to adults. Know your convictions ahead of time. If we have not previously decided in our heart our personal convictions, it really is kind of like walking around on a battlefield with no weapon and a sign around our neck that says, shoot me. Decide ahead of time your convictions, not in the heat of the battle. Know what you believe before you face the test. Lori and I walked into that presentation already on the same page. We had already agreed that no matter what is said, in the end, it's always no. As a Christian, all of our convictions need to come from the truth of God's word. If God's word says one thing and you're like, well, I know my convictions, and you're like, and you start thinking about your convictions, you're like, well, really, they don't align with God's word, then I would encourage you to go back to the original source of God's word and get your convictions in line with what God says. Because the greatest danger is for those with no convictions. Fuzzy convictions. The way that Joseph responded to the invitation that was staring him in the face tells me that he had already established in his mind, he had already established in his heart, his conviction about sex outside of the bounds of marriage and his conviction about sex with another man's wife. He didn't even hesitate. He didn't have to weigh the decision. He didn't have to ask her to clarify because he didn't understand. He already knew right from wrong given the situation because he had already studied the character of God. And he knew that God was faithful, and so he wanted to be faithful. And he knew that God was holy, so he wanted to be holy. And he knew that God was trustworthy, so he wanted to be trustworthy. You see, every single one of our convictions needs to have a line drawn back to the character of God. So instead of in the midst of the heated battle, we decide what is right from wrong. Whatever answer that we have needs to tie back to the character of God. The reason it's wrong or the reason it's no is because God blank is this. Temptation that leads to sin is always the result of an unprepared heart and mind. So my encouragement is to always have your eyes open and your convictions fresh in your mind. Now, most men would no doubt be caught off guard and flattered, maybe some men, at such an invitation, but not Joseph. So rather than hem-haw around, he came right back at her as direct as she came at him. And we find that in verses 8 and 9. This is what he says. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am, he said. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Notice that Joseph starts his argument of resistance. He starts with his position. He starts with this. This is who I am. And then he says, this is what my master has given me. And so my takeaway from that is, let's begin with the same way when temptation is staring us down. Let's begin with our position. Let's begin with who we are. I am a child of God. I've been blessed beyond measure. I have been made alive. I am in Christ. Start there. And then we could do it just as Joseph did and look around and say, and this was everything I have the Father has given me. Joseph then comes to his defending point. He's given me everything except you. Does that sound familiar at all? You can eat of any tree in the garden, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge. Potiphar, in so many ways, said to Joseph, all of this is yours, but no touching my wife, in a sense. Temptation is always more appealing if it involves what we cannot have or what we have not had up until that point. Don't allow the object of temptation to have a voice. Because as soon as you give it a voice, you're in for a stronger battle. The object of temptation will always try and convince you that what it is offering you will somehow benefit you, right? James 4, 7, and 8 says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. This is a key two verses in the face of temptation. If you're not familiar with James 4, 7, and 8, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Yield yourself to God out of the source of his strength. Resist the devil. And after the devil sees that it's actually not you that he's dealing with, but rather God, he'll run away. Because he knows that it's no contest. The battle ought not be between you and the object of temptation, but rather the battle is between you and your convictions. Do you believe what you say you believe? Will you stand as strong as you say you'll stand strong? You want to remove the battle away from the object of temptation. Notice what Joseph didn't say. He didn't say, how could I do such a thing and break my master's heart? What he said was, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? It whispers, doesn't it? The whisper is, come on, sin against God. That's every temptation. Come on, sin against God. Sometimes it feels like the Christian life is like walking through the midway at the fair, if you've ever done that, with all the carnies hollering at you. Come and play. The only time we ever even entertain the invitation is when we're not finding enough pleasure in our relationship with God. We become vulnerable. Joseph was finding enough pleasure in God that he had no need for pleasure from outside sources. And the question that we all have to answer is in our own heart, is God enough for me? Is God enough for me? Resist the invitation. The second R is refuse till the end. Verse 10 says this, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Just because you say no doesn't mean that the presentation is over. Back to the condo story for a minute. After we had finished the 45-minute verbal presentation, the salesman now wanted to show us the condo. He wanted to take us there so we could see it with our own eyes. Let me tell you something about temptation. The time to give up is not right after you say the first no. You fight and refuse till the end. The object of temptation does not accept no for an answer, at least not that easily. Potiphar's wife didn't take no for an answer. She kept talking to him, and it says that she came at him day after day. Can you even imagine that pressure? Day after day. And he refused to go to bed with her. And it even says he refused to be with her. He just wanted to remove himself completely from the temptation. But don't skip over that last statement too quickly. Joseph not only said no day after day, he refused to even want to be with her. Why place yourself in the presence of temptation and try to convince yourself that you are strong enough to resist? Why do that? But we do. I do. And when I say this, I'm saying it to myself. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. You're too weak to stand on your own. I'm too weak to stand on my own. We're helpless to win the battle on our own. Stay away from that which tempts you. Lori and I had already said no in about every way we could think of. But now he wanted to show us the condo. Now he wanted to appeal to the eye. Maybe if we see it, we'll no longer be able to say no, right? Because I had already decided in my heart, my personal convictions, and that the answer would be no, I had no reason to linger. So we got there, we walked into the condo, and I said, no, it's still the answer's still a no. Didn't even hardly look around. I didn't have to like look at every detail and look what kind of countertops they have, how big is the living space. I didn't have to do any of that because I already knew the answer was no. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Don't back down. The evil one will continue whispering in your ear, "Are you really satisfied? Are you really satisfied?" As hard as it is to engage in the battle every day, the battle temptation far outweighs the consequences of giving in. Resist the invitation, refuse till the end, and the third R is run for your life. Verse 11 and 12, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Verse 12 says, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Do not try and reason with temptation, especially sensual temptation. Do you remember the colorful robe that Joseph wore that was stripped away prior to him being sold into slavery? As real as it was also a foreshadowing of what was about to happen. After the tour of the condo, we went back to a large meeting area and had maybe 25 other families, and they were with their tour guides. And the salesman asked me, "How much do you think the two-bedroom condo costs?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "It's $34,000 with a monthly payment of $650 a month for 7 years. I said, "I'll take it." Not really. I said, "No, thank you." He then said, "Well, let me get my manager. We'll get you signed off. You can go about your day." The manager came to our table and said, "You are not going to believe this. You are not going to believe it. You're not going to believe what just happened. I had another family who purchased a two-bedroom condo. But then after they did so, it's still being built. After they did so, they realized that they really need a four-bedroom condo. So I have a two-bedroom condo available for you guys. I'll tell you what. I can sell this to you for $12,000. Monthly payment of $205. And I said, "No." And then he asked the question, "No matter what price I give you, you're going to say no, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Have a great day in Orlando." I said, "Where are my tickets? We got our tickets." Temptation never ends with only an invitation. It never ends with the visual. It never ends in the middle of the fight after you have said no in every single way that you can possibly come up with. There's always, always one more push, one more opportunity that looks good. Now hear this. An opportunity you could almost justify. Isn't that true? Amen. Maybe I could justify this. Doing the right thing and standing strong in the face of temptation will always be honored by God. God honors those who choose righteousness. You've heard this statement before, but I think it's a powerful statement. We are always one decision away from destroying our lives. There's a pattern in Scripture. It's found as early as the garden in Genesis, but it's echoed in 1 John 2:16. See if you can recognize the pattern. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Let me leave you with one thing. As you're reflecting, maybe later today or this week, here's the one thing, should be up on the screens. When you're faced with temptation, as we all are, remember the three R's. Resist, refuse, and run for your life. Father, thank you for your word, and this message just makes me think about maybe some of my friends here this morning that are in the thick of it right now, and maybe even just sitting here battling temptation in their own mind, their thought life. There are some that might be battling alcohol or drugs or cheating on their spouse or pornography or whatever it is. lying. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of this pattern, that we can resist, refuse, and run, that Joseph modeled it for us. And Father, I pray that you, even in those moments when we're kind of at the end of ourselves and we're battle weary and we're ready to give up and to the point of where we're ready to justify, that you would intervene, that you'd give us hope, that you would help us to fix our eyes again on you. Thank you, Lord. I pray this morning, God, that you would rescue someone from that one decision. In Jesus' name we pray.